I appreciate Jeff reading the scripture for us. It speaks to the heart and soul of what we're going to be studying this morning. I also appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand before you. It's always kind of mixed emotions because I'm not comfortable speaking in public, really. I mean, it may appear I might be, but I'm really not. I got butterflies about this big kind of fluttering around, and I worry. The computer that I use to develop sermons quit on me. I've been trying to use this tablet, but I'm not very adept at using it, so this will be a trial and error. We're going to talk this morning about a character that I find to be very fascinating. It's the character of Jonah. So you can go ahead and turn over to the book of Jonah, and you'll find it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Well, a lot of people can get that far, and then they begin to get a little slowed down. But you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and you come to the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is a very interesting character. The name Jonah means in Hebrew, dove, that it brings peace. Let me find Jonah. I tell y'all what it is. Let me get to it right quick. Jonah was a prophet of God. He prophesied during the years of Jeroboam, king of Israel, during the time frame of 795 or 793 to 753, approximately 40 years. And there's not a lot known about Jonah. In fact, he's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Once is in the book of Jonah, which he wrote, and the other time is in 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, when it refers to a prophecy that came to pass that Jonah the prophet had prophesied about the kingdom of Israel. And you got to ask yourself, why was it a prophet of God, which prophesied for 40 years, he didn't do anything else? He just went to Nineveh? Well, I'm sure he did a lot of other things in those 40 years, but God didn't choose to give us any information about that. And one thing I want you to contemplate as we go through this lesson is, who did Jonah write the book for? Who was his audience? Who was it that he intended to read the book? Now that's going to be interesting to look at as we get on down into the sermon. First thing I'd like to talk about is who Jonah was. He was an Israelite. He was a prophet of God. And Israel was, in fact, the people of God. They were the chosen. If you recall back about 1,000 years before this, God looked off throughout all the earth and selected Abraham. At this point, he was Abram. And he called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees and made exceedingly great and precious promises. Those promises are enumerated through the Old Testament, and they're repeated in the New Testament. In fact, our salvation is a function of the promises God made to Abraham so many thousands of years ago. And so God told Abraham that he was going to give him a son when he had no children at that point. And after making that promise to Abraham, he took 25 years before he actually fulfilled the promise he'd made to Abraham. And in the process of time, as you know, Abraham and Sarah began to think they may need to help God out. And so they went into that affair with the handmaid and produced Ishmael. And God came back to Abraham and said, no, Ishmael's not going to be your seed. The seed that you will have is a seed of promise that I will give to you. And sure enough, at 100 years of age and Sarah at 90 years of age, Isaac was born. And then Isaac begat two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau being the elder, he had the rights to the birthright. But God, when they were still in the room, chose Jacob. Not because Jacob was better than Esau, or vice versa. The scripture says while they were both in the womb, God chose Jacob over Esau. And then God changed Jacob's name, which was a supplanter, what Jacob meant, to Israel. And he had 12 sons, which became the patriarchs. And of course, we all know they all went down to Egypt. And the promise of Abraham was being fulfilled by God as time went through. Because what did they do in Egypt? Well, they went down into Egypt. There were 70 souls. But over the course of time, God had blessed them so much that now they had become hundreds of thousands of souls. So much so that the king Pharaoh and his elders woke up one morning and said, you know, these people outnumber us. And so because of fear that if their enemies were to attack, the Israelites might gang up with the enemy, they put Israel into bondage. The very thing God had foretold to Abraham. And so the story develops. The scripture is written not to be a history book, not to tell you everything about God's dealings with all mankind. It's a book to tell you about the fulfillment of the promise made back in Genesis, that through thy seed, all nations would be blessed. And so as that is developed, we have the nation of Israel. And God separated those people and forbid them to marry Gentiles, told them to keep themselves separate. And then the Jews, which people tend to do, went to an extreme God never said. You know, they got to where they despised the Gentiles. They were worse than dogs. They wouldn't have company with them. They wouldn't go into their house. They literally hated the people that were not Israelites. They saw themselves as a unique people. And they were special. There's no question that they were a people for God, highly prized. But God is not just the God of the Israelites. He's the God of all mankind. And so, in the book of Jonah, what we find is God has taken note of the Gentile nation of Assyria. Why? Because God does not wish any to perish. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Who? For just us? No, for all mankind. In Peter it says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Isaiah says, God does not take pleasure in the death of a sinner. There's no joy in God's heart when people perish. But he is a God that is of mercy and love. And all the things that were being done for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people, all those things being done was really for you and I to bring about the Christ into the world. And through that Christ, as we have communicated this morning, comes salvation. And so God tells Jonah, now see, I haven't looked at my notes. So somewhere along the way, we're in the world I'm at, I won't know. We'll just go back off cover. Somewhere along the way, God saw Nineveh. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, it tells us that go to the city of Nineveh, the great city, for the wickedness they have done has come up before me. The wickedness they have done has come up before me. Now, Jonah is the hero of our story. And so Jonah decides, I don't want to. Now, he doesn't say that out loud, but Jonah don't want to go. He hates the people in Nineveh. Why does he hate them? Because they're, one, Gentiles. And two, because Assyria was the nation at that time which ruled over Israel. And Nineveh was, in fact, the capital of that great nation. And it was a very great city. And so, let's get to geography here. Nineveh was located about 220 miles to the northeast of where Jonah was sitting at the time God said, go. Jonah decides in his heart, I'm going to flee to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is a little city port in the western coast of what we now would call Spain. It was the furthest place away from where God said go, that you could go. And it was 180 degrees to the rear. Nineveh's there, Tarsus is over here. And so Jonah was wanting to flee from God and go to Tarsus. Now, there are some lessons we should learn here. I'll find where I am. We'll skip over there. We'll come back to that. There are some lessons that we should learn from what Jonah is attempting to do. And we'll talk about those in a minute. I want to go back and bring up three other examples in Scripture. If you were to go across Sanford and ask people, there's three events that almost everybody would know about. Everybody that you talk to, especially if you're 35, 40, up. Younger generation, unfortunately, may not. And that's scary, but they may not. But most people in the world know about Noah. They know about Noah and the Ark. They know that Noah was told by God to build an ark that there was going to be a great flood. And so Peter says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years to those people. Repent, turn from your wickedness, or God's going to bring the flood. And of course, we know they did not repent, and God brought the flood. Almost everybody knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, today, in our society, that's not a real popular context or conversation, because people in our society want to be tolerant. They don't want to be politically correct. They don't want to be judgmental. But Sodom and Gomorrah stand as testimony by God of what happens when people give themselves over to such uncleanness. Now, you remember the story. God comes down to Abraham and visits with Abraham under the tree, and God tells Abraham, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before me, your witness. The very same thing he says about Nineveh. And so God says, I'm going to go down and see if it's all together as it has been before me. And so they go down, and Lot takes the two angels into his house, and that night the men try to break in. God strikes them all blind. And in the interim of that night, based on what the angel had told Lot, Lot goes out and talks, preaches, begs, and warns his children, his son-in-laws, and his daughters, come, we've got to get out of here. God's going to destroy it. But his pleading and his warning went for naught. And the next morning, the angel took Lot, his wife, and the two daughters, and led them out. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, two examples where God's judgment was brought against people. God doesn't judge people based on just the fact that they're sinners. We all sin. So why did God destroy the people in the flood? Why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And why was he going to destroy Nineveh? Was it because people have sinned? No, people sin. We all sin. God says you can't live without sin. 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you're lying to yourself. The judgment of God came against these people because as a society, as a whole, as a group, they all embraced the wickedness of their day. What did it say in Noah's day? They sat down and ate, rose up and drank, and went about their merry business, and every thought and imagination in their heart was evil from the get-go. And so when people give themselves over as a society, judgment follows. Now that should be something that all of us living in the United States should be worried about, because we have a number of states that have already passed laws that say that it's perfectly all right for a man to be married to a man or a woman to a woman. We have a law that we're getting all types of harassment about, that a man can't go into a woman's bathroom just because he thinks he's a woman. How foolish is these things? And the day will come, mark it, that saying such a thing in a public audience like this can land you in serious trouble. Because the government is going to eventually label all such conversation that is godly and from the Scripture as being hate speech. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of the filthiness of homosexuality. And not just one or two, but the whole society giving itself to such filthiness. And so Nineveh, the wickedness in Nineveh, now God doesn't tell you what that was, but he just says the wickedness had gotten so great that it had come up before God, and God sent Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. What does our hero do? I don't want to go. So he takes off to flee from God. Now, as Jeff read to you this morning in Psalms, is it possible to flee from God? Can you go anywhere where God isn't? Of course not. That's foolish. But he sets off, and he goes to a town called Joppa. Now, Joppa's an interesting place. It's on the seacoast. It's a very old city. In fact, as I understand, it still exists on the same location it did thousands of years ago. And Jonah goes down and prays for passage to Tarsus. Now we're going to stop for another side cut here. And Joppa is the place where, if you recall in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is praying and God sends an angel to say, send to Joppa, to Simon the tanner who lives by the seashore, and call one Peter and he'll come and tell you what you need to hear. And so Cornelius, being a Gentile, sends some soldiers of his, because he was a centurion. He sent some soldiers down there to fetch Peter. Now, as they go, and here again, they didn't get there in verse 1. It took a few days. But in the process of time, they get to Joppa, and as they're coming into Joppa, Peter is found on the top of the house on a flat roof, and he's hungry. And so God lets down a sheep that's got four-footed animals and birds and creepy things, and tells Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. No. My lips have never tasted that which is unclean. And God took the sheep out. Sheep comes back down. God says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. Sheep goes back up. The third time the sheep comes down and God says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Peter says, no, Lord. Thought I made it pretty clear. I have never eaten anything that's unclean. And what did God say? Do not call that unclean that I have cleansed. And as he was finishing with the third episode, the men arrive at the gate and Peter understands what God was trying to tell him. And the angel tells Peter, rise, there are men that call for you. Go with them, ask him no questions. And so Peter goes back. And he says to Cornelius, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. He finally understood. Took three times, and then you think a man would kind of catch up. But Peter had a problem. He has the same problem Jonah had. What problem is that? These are Gentiles. I have never eaten with a Gentile. I've never been in a Gentile's house. I've never had a Gentile in my house. That was a big adjustment for Jews and Christians in the first century. And we know Peter got caught up later just assimilating himself because of that strong training of the old law. And so he had to be taught by miracles that God had accepted the Gentiles into the plan of salvation. The promise to Abraham was that all nations would be blessed. Now, they heard that all their lives, but they never really heard it. In fact, Peter preached it on Acts chapter 2, and he still didn't understand. Because he preached in chapter 2 that the promise is unto you and your children, and to them that are far off, even so many as the Lord our God will call. But he didn't comprehend what he said back in chapter 2 until God demonstrated it in the miracle of the sheets. So Jonah is told that you're to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to. So he gets in the ship, and they set sail. God does two things. First thing God does is he brings a mighty strong wind, and it hits that vessel with a force. And those mariners, which were no doubt very qualified for the task at hand, did everything they could do, but they were fighting a losing battle. They were crying out to their gods, and they were worried about dying. And one of them knows, where's that Jew? And so they go find, where is Jonah? Well, he's in the belly of a ship. Sound asleep? He got a care in the world. Now, I want to stop here just a second and let you understand that there's something about Jonah you need to really emulate. And that's the fact that Jonah was a man of faith. He had no fear for his life in that vessel as it was being tossed and turned. He was able to lie down and sleep. That reminds me of the time in Galilee where Jesus was asleep in the boat and the boat got a storm headed. And what are the apostles doing? Whoa, it does. They finally went, Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. And what did Jesus say? Oh, you have little faith. Jonah didn't have a little faith. He had a strong faith. And it wasn't that Jonah didn't believe God. He did. And they brought him up on deck, and even when he got brought on deck, he doesn't show any evidence of fear. And they said, what are we going to do? He said, well, time, you have to throw me overboard. Well, the men didn't want to do that, so they rowed hard. They threw all the cargo off, but it was to no avail. And eventually they prayed to God, don't lay this man's blood on us. And they tied it up and tossed him over, and the sea became calm. Now, when Jonah got tossed into the sea, Jonah had no idea what God had in store. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did they say to King Nebuchadnezzar? They said, we're not going to be careful what we say to thee, O king. Be it known unto thee that our God is able to save us even from the fiery furnace. But if not, be it known unto thee, we will not bow down to your image. That's faith, brothers and sisters. And what that says is that your faith is not conditioned and tied to an understanding of it's going to be good. Jonah could have drowned. When they threw him in the water, he could have sank like a rock. But God did the second thing. Besides bringing the great storm, which resulted in Jonah being dumped in the deep, God prepared a fish. And this fish was going to come along and swallow Jonah. Now, if you watch PBS and those public stations on National Geographic, you'll hear people talking who will tell you that these stories you read about in the scripture are fictions. We're going to end up ruining the ark all the time. A fish can't swallow a man. And you know what? They're wrong about the ark, but they're right about the fish. There ain't a fish for me in the ocean. I got a master's degree in Texas A&M, and I can guarantee you there's not one fish in the ocean that can swallow a man. The blue whale, which is the largest mammal swimming in the ocean, some 60, 70 foot long, would gag if it tried to swallow a fish the size of a herring, a 16-foot one-inch fish. He can't swim. He has no capacity for swallowing anything. That's a low level man. The whale shark, which is the largest fish in the sea, has a throat opening of about 5 inches. He could eat a man, but he'd have to first tear him into pieces. He could not swallow him whole. But they err because they don't read the scripture. The scripture didn't say God had a fish come along and swallow him. The scripture says God prepared a fish. And what always tickles me is they get hung up on fish can't swallow a man. That's the least of the problems. He was in that fish 3 days in the bottom of the sea. God had to do a lot more preparation than just making a throat big enough to swallow a man. He had to make a fish that could maintain and support life of this man while he was in the belly of the fish. God prepared a great fish. A fish that had never been before, and a fish that never will be again, and a fish that probably, as soon as he had done what God needed him to do, was removed from the earth. So Jonah is in the belly of the fish. He stays there 3 days. Now, I want to think about this. That's fascinating. It says that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. What was he doing in the belly of this fish? Playing tiddlywinks? Crocheting a afghan? What was he doing 3 days? Well, if he's what? I know what I'd do. As soon as I hit the water, I'd be yelling, God, help me. And I would have continued hollering that for the 3 days. I would have been praying to God. Yet God did not hear. Jonah chapter 2. We're going to look at the prayer that Jonah does pray that does solicit God's ear. And I want you to think about why he was in the belly for 3 days. Now, we all know that this sign is used by Jesus Christ. And in fact, the question I asked at the beginning, who was the book written to? The book was written to the Pharisees and the Jews of the first century. It was written for every man that follows thereafter. It is the paramount sign. Jesus said, there will be no sign given other than the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Therefore, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And so, Jonah, it says in chapter 2, and I'll read, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and I heard me, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy city. Verse 4 gives you an indication of a change in Jonah. Jonah was a stubborn cuss. It wasn't that when God said go, he didn't understand the command. The command was separate up. Anybody think Jonah did not know what God wanted him to do? But Jonah didn't want to. We know the command, but we just don't want to. And so Jonah was stubborn. I think that's paramount the reason why he spent 3 days. Because he's finally humbling himself. And that's what this verse shows, humility. He says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm going to turn my attention and my focus and my life back. That is repentance, a turning around. He had been going his own way, but Lord, I'm through with that. I'm going to go your way. And so Jonah demonstrates repentance. The waters compassed me even to the soul. The depths closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, until your soul faints, you don't remember. Remembrance. All through the scripture, God tells us to remember. In 2 Peter, it talks about if you lack these things, you will have forgotten that you were once first. How can a man forget he was once heard? But in practicality, he has forgotten because he's not doing things God told him to do. And so he remembered his God. And so he continues his prayer and said, and my prayer came in to thee, unto thy holy temple. God will not hear a man who prays unless he's first humble. Two, that he's repentant. All the praying Jonah probably did for those 2.5-3 days he was in the belly were of no consequence. Why? Because they were still out of a heart of stubbornness. But when he humbled himself and turned himself, it says the Lord heard his prayer, and they observe, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry ground. And so Jonah now has learned his lesson. He has repented himself. He has agreed and told God as much that I'll go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. So God has him thrown up on dry ground. And what does God do? He goes right back. He doesn't change his instructions. Like I told you, go to Nineveh and preach to those people. And so Jonah goes. Now I want you to think about this because this is also another important lesson. Jonah goes a day's journey into Nineveh. Now, a day's journey, it doesn't say a Sabbath day's journey. It says a day's journey. A day's journey for a man on foot is approximately 20 miles, 20, 25 miles. And therefore, he went about 20 miles in, and the city was approximately 60 miles in breadth. It was a very great city. And back in the day of Jonah, they didn't have cell phones, PA systems, public address systems. If the king or the nobles had something they had to do, they had platforms built throughout the city of Nineveh, and a crier would go from the king and get up on this platform, and when the guy got up on the platform, the people would gather around to hear what it was the king was going to say. And so Jonah goes a 20-mile trip into Nineveh, gets up on this platform, and the people come and gather around. What is this man about to tell us? Now, I don't know what Jonah told him. Scripture don't tell us. But I'm pretty sure I can tell you how he told them, because I know Jonah hated those people. And so I would imagine what he said is, you sorry, stiff-necked, uncircumcised Gentile, in 3 days God's going to destroy you if you don't regret. And then he got off and walked right out of the city. He did not say it with love, compassion. He didn't plead with them. In fact, he was hoping he'd tick them off, because he didn't want to repent. Sometimes, brothers, I hear people talk and say, you know, you've got to be careful when you teach people. You've got to watch how you say things. Now, you can offend them. You can set them off. And I think you shouldn't be cautious. God says you're seasoning your feet for salt. We're not supposed to be vindictive and mean and hateful people. Although Jonah in this case was. But the principle is, in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God in the salvation. If your message of God's word falls into a good and pious heart, they will come to the truth. If it falls into a heart that is not a good and honest heart, if its heart is a stone, I don't care how sweet and loving and bad you talk to them, they're not going to respond. Back in 2001, and I know this because I have personal experience. Back in 2001, I was in ICU in Temple, Texas, and the doctors already told me that Mr. Reed, maybe 3 days, you might survive that long, although no one in the hospital thought of it. In that 3-day period, Joe Harden came to see me. I had not seen Joe Harden for a number of years, and I had turned my back on God. I had been swallowed by the fish. Joe Harden came in to the ICU, did not say, "Hello, Brother Reed. How are you doing, Brother Reed? I hope you get better, Brother Reed." The man looked right in the eye. He said to me, "Joe," and then he said, "Jody, you're going to go to hell. Jody, you repent, you're going to go to hell." Turn around and go to hell. Now, Jody Reed didn't repent. I wish I had it, but I did not at that point in time. But you know what? That never, ever left my mind. It plagued me for every day thereafter. Sometimes you have to tell people not how much you feel for them, how much you wish they did better, but just tell them the truth about their condition. You have to hit some mule in the head with a tuber cord to get his attention. And in Belize, I had visited some brothers that had not been in services for some 2 to 3 years. And I told that one brother, I said, "If you do not repent, you will go to hell." Now, Brother Ryan, you're never going to see him again. And I asked him, "Well, when was the last time you saw him?" I said, "You might not ever see him again, but I can guarantee you he'll never forget what I told him. And what I told him will bear on his heart, and maybe in time it will prick him enough that he will bring himself back to God. Because when a man knows the truth and walks away, What are you going to tell him he don't already know? When Joe Harding told me I was destined for hell, he didn't tell me that. I knew that already. I wasn't walking in the light. I was doing absolutely the opposite. But his love for me to tell me the truth caused me through time to actually repent. And so Jonah gives him this message, and lo and behold, he goes out, sits down, and waits to see what's going to happen. Now the king says in chapter 3, the king says, let all the animals, man, beast, be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every man from their evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn again from his fierce anger that we perish not? He didn't say God would, but he said, how do we know that God may not show us mercy? So from the king to the stable boy, they fasted 3 days without food or water, and not only the men and women and children were fasting, the livestock was fasting. And they put sackcloth on. Now sackcloth, if you don't know what sackcloth is, it's the best thing I've been scrubbed with, it's like a tote sack. Most of you probably know what a tote sack is. But a tote sack is a very coarse material that we make bags out of. You can drag it on the ground and throw your potatoes in when you harvest the potatoes out of the field or whatever. It's not the kind of material you want next to your skin. Sackcloth was a coarse, uncomfortable, but it showed repentance, showed sorrow. And so everybody, all the animals and all the people, sat in sackcloth, fasted and prayed to God, and turned every man from his evil way, and God repented. And then what did our hero do? Our hero said, that's what I told you. I didn't want to come. Because I knew if they repented, you wouldn't kill them. And so God said, Jonah. And so Jonah's out here standing, and God brings a gourd up, the shadow, and he's watching for the food. And then God brings a worm to kill the gourd. And the gourd dies, and God brings the venomous southeast wind, and the sun's bearing down, and Jonah's just fainting, and he's so upset, and he's so angry about the gourd guy. And God said, are you right to be angry about the gourd? And Jonah said, yeah, I'm right. I'm right to be worried about this. He said, God said, you didn't plant the gourd. You didn't kill the gourd. It came up in a day and died in a day. You have compassion for the gourd, but you have no compassion for Ninevites, a city wherein there is 120,000 children. And you know they're talking about children because it says, no need to divide them. And so what God is saying here is if Nineveh had not repented, they would have all died. But guess what? Those innocent children would have also died. Now children don't inherit the sins of the father, but children can inherit the consequences of the sin of the father. And God said, where is your compassion? Now, we're coming to a close. I assure you. The only last point that is the kicker. I want y'all to think about this because I don't want to make mad. Jonah was told in chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 1, go ye unto them and preach. We all agree that was simple. Everybody understand? Anybody not understand what God told Jonah? You think Jonah did not understand what God told him? No. Jonah knew. Okay, now let's skip over to Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach. Now, who is he talking to? You and me. Do we not understand the command? Is it too complicated for us? We can say in our righteous indignation, I can't believe Jonah did that. That man was just a fool. And yet, sometimes we hate to turn that mirror around and look at the other side. The scripture says, go into all the world. Now, what we have done as a people, I'm not saying anybody, I'm just talking about in general. I don't want anybody thinking I'm condemning or talking about the car. I'm not. I'm talking about myself as well as anybody else. What churches of Christ have done through time and are moving toward our traditional way of thinking is now what we do. We take, go ye into all the world and preach, and we say, well, you know, we got a better way. Let's have all the world come into us. And so let's be sure and give everybody a flyer and invite them to worship. They can come into the building and we can teach them. Is that not what we do? Is that not how our mindset has been channeled? Now, what are we doing? We're making one ourselves feel good. We're trying to avoid the consequences that Jonah had to face. But trust me, if you try to avoid the responsibility of God, bad things can happen to you. Trust me. God may not have a fish swallow you out in the deep blue sea, but there are lots of other things that can happen. Hebrews 12 says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom he loves, he chasteneth all times. Chastening to rebuke and punish. Trying to stir us. Jody Reed had all sorts of calamities in my life. For God attempting to get me to repent, I thank God for every one of them. When we say, let us pass out and knock on doors and invite people to come to the, is that wrong? Of course not. I'm saying that incorrect. We shouldn't invite anybody we have not. But that's not what the command says. The command says, go and teach. And every single person who is a member of God's church has a responsibility. Every single one has a responsibility to do what they can. Opportunities are brought to each of us all the time. Many times we just don't see it. Jonah teaches us that you cannot flee from God. You cannot avoid doing what God wishes you to do. And there are consequences. Ezekiel 3:17 says, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. If I speak to the wicked and you give them not warning, that wicked man will die in his sin, but his blood I require at your hand. But if you warn him and he repents not, he'll die in his sin, but you have saved your soul. What God did to Jonah was made Jonah a watchman over Nineveh. If Jonah had not preached, Nineveh would have been destroyed. Do you think God would not held Jonah accountable? Of course he would. God has made us, brothers and sisters, watchmen over everybody that we know in the contact with. If they're not members of the Lord, finally, we know that they are doomed to the devil's hell. If we don't say anything to them, if we don't give them warning, if we don't try to encourage them to listen to God, then we bear the consequences of that person's growth in our hands. If you're not a member of God's body, you need it. We are God's peculiar, special people. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture. All spiritual blessings and all the blessings God has to give are to his children. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you have that faith firmly planted in your heart, and you're willing to confess Jesus as Lord, turn like Jonah did and turn your life around and start walking toward God and submit to baptism, you will be a new creature. You will have your sins washed away. If you're a member of God's kingdom, most of us here are, and we haven't been walking in the light as we should, and you are pricking your hearts about that, pray to God. Public confession is made for public sin, but if you haven't been doing everything you should be doing and you know that, don't go to bed tonight without talking to God and expressing your sorrow and setting your mind to doing better. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you.